Tonight's scripture reading is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited.
I was thinking about it a moment ago. The title of our lesson is The Unchangeless Christ. We have several scriptures that we're going to introduce in regard to it. And I was thinking in preparation, of course, about how change affects the lives of every human being, by choice or not. And the thought occurred to me that I would imagine there's about 10 or 15 of our folks who are experiencing quite a bit of change from a regular Sunday afternoon, inasmuch as they're in Guyana, thousands of miles away. And then I thought, too, today Don and I went to wash the car and put a $20 bill in a money changer. The wash was $6. It gave us quarters in change. Now, maybe that's from the smallest way in which change affects us to maybe some of the more serious matters. I looked for a cliche that we used to hear about change being the only thing permanent. And I always disagreed with that to a certain amount. Scriptures themselves present many, many concepts of change itself. And I know from my own personal experience that there's sometimes people don't like change. I don't like change. Generally speaking, kind of change that I don't like is I don't like to have to move. I don't like to have to move furniture. I don't like to have to redo this or redo that. And I'm sure there's others like that. There is, however, a manner in which we can make change work for us. And our lives are going to involve constant and continued change all of the time. I know the culture that we live in. I have difficulty even with the newer models of automobiles. How do you figure out all of the buttons on the dash of these cars? And when it starts talking to you and when it starts moving itself, just because you opened the door, I don't know if I'll ever get used to that kind of change. I guess I used to like certain amounts of change in that direction. And one change that I've made in recent years or months is to sit on a stool when I'm teaching or preaching. And I forgot that, so give me a moment, if you will. Now, certain change is necessary, but I want to emphasize another passage. It comes from the book of Romans chapter 1. And if you would like, you might turn to that because it's a very, very interesting chapter. And it involves a tremendous amount of change which is focused on what we are getting at tonight, what God's Word teaches about it. And we know that in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking about what people had done, Gentiles had done, how they had been away from God and all of the things that they did. And he describes some of them. And we'll start about verse 16, but we're going down several verses because it includes several instances. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That was a change, wasn't it? And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, turned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. And so on, the passage goes. And this chapter in the book of Romans, of course, has given us the source of the changes in cultures down through the years. And God is continually dealing with people like this, and in this case, it was the Gentiles. Now, as we begin these thoughts regarding change, we have to remind ourselves that nature itself involves continued change. You know, the global warming enthusiasts have changed their moniker to climate change. And every time they talk about climate change happening, and if you turn the radio or TV on for more than 30 minutes or maybe 10 minutes every day, you'll hear somebody talk about climate change. And I'm thinking, the climate has been changing ever since I've been alive. Sometimes it gets colder, sometimes it gets hotter. And I am told, in where I went to school in Waverly, Tennessee, by my teachers, that eons ago there was a glacier movement that came down and sort of formed the United States continent, what it is now, with all of the valleys and the mountains and all of that kind of thing. And that in the past eons, there was times when it got warmer, there were times when it got colder, there was the ice age and this kind of thing. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, there's climate change. In fact, I've been noticing the month of September, and I was born and raised in Tennessee, lived most of my life in Tennessee, and this is the hottest September I ever remember. Our yards all over everywhere. Notice that mannerism. Everywhere you drive, the yards are having to be mowed every week. I've never seen a September this warm, this hot, you have to say, since I've been living. That doesn't mean that there wasn't before that or after that or maybe in my own estimation. But folks, change in climate is there. It'll be here, I understand, according to the teaching of the Scriptures, as long as the earth stands. Before Christ comes back, there's always going to be climate change. There's going to be a change in nature, as it were. I have been noticing the amount, seems to me like a lot more tsunamis. And recently there's been, 314 people killed in Indonesia because of an earthquake, I believe it was. And we're all familiar with the things that affected this nation, such as the recent hurricanes and all of the damage that they've caused. It just seems to me like it's, and sometimes I'm on the edge of saying, well, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the beginning of the end. We know that nobody knows that, of course. I'll share one thing with you that's sort of a years ago personal thing along this line. My late wife and I were on our way from Dover to Clarksville, Tennessee one day, and it was a bright, sunshiny day. Bright, sunny, shiny day. And all of a sudden, I looked up through the windshield, and there was a rainbow up there. And I said, that's impossible. That can't be a rainbow. And the first thing that I thought about was, maybe that's it. Maybe that's a sign that's fixing to start. Of course, it wasn't, because that was about 35, 40 years ago, I guess. But change is necessary. Certain that change is necessary. There are certain kinds of change that ought to be necessary with us as individuals, and yet we won't let it happen. Certain kind of change that I'm talking about is we should be able to remind ourselves that we're going to have to adjust to getting older, to getting a year older every year. You know, we're all going to do that. It's going to happen. And some people fight it. You might as well go with the flow, folks. And it's like any other change along that line. We often sing our song, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. And that's focused upon what we're looking at here this evening. Because we want to look at the unchangeable Christ and what He has delivered for us as a means to be in good favors with Him. Change can be good or bad in our personal lives. We can make changes that are good or bad. I can recall, I'll not bore you with the details, but I can recall times that I made decisions, made changes that weren't all that swift. I'm sure the most of us could too. And we might say that there is something to be said for the status quo. Now, I say that because I was reminded of it. A brother in a business meeting in a church where we were attending. In fact, I was preaching there at the time. There was a brother in a business meeting one night who objected to a survey that had been made about changing the time that we assembled for Bible study on Wednesday night from 7 o'clock to 7:30. Now, I know down in West Tennessee where I preached in the summertime, they changed it to 8 o'clock because the farmers wanted to be in fields as long as they could. But this brother objected to it. He objected to that change. He said, well, why do you want to change it? I said, well, you know, there's some that get off early, et cetera. And he said, well, I just don't see any reason for changing it. By the same token, I saw another brother in another congregation back in those days who objected to it when it was brought up, a matter of having the Lord's Supper before the sermon or after the sermon, because of many congregations that did it both ways. And there again, he objected, didn't want it changed, didn't want to change the status quo. And that, of course, is beneficial too. What we'd like to do is, first of all, look at some biblical verses in regard to the teaching of Jesus Christ. That's the passage in Romans that we read just a few moments ago. And then there's one in Malachi when the prophet wrote, for I am the Lord, I change not. That's God speaking through the prophet. I am the Lord, I change not. And God is not going to change, folks. And then there is one in James chapter 1 and verse 17. He said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or turning. There was in the manner of speaking. The Jews in the Old Testament worshipped in a certain way. There were certain things, I suppose, if you read close enough, that the Jews could change in regard to their worship. In the New Testament, there are specific ways in which the Lord's church worshiped. And it's been my experience as I research things like this, that it seems like when man always wants to get sort of begin to move away from God, one of the first places he starts is in his worship. Want to change worship. Well, there is a question there that we want to answer. I'll call your attention to the instance of Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 1 or 2 and 3. There in the Garden of Eden, they wanted change. They wanted a diet change. Now, the food that they selected was a lot worse for them, perhaps, than the change we make sometimes. Or not, depending on how much we get into that diet change. But we remember that Adam and Eve disobeyed God and listened to Satan. That was a change that they should not have made. Fully persuaded that the Bible from the beginning to the end gives us instances of like this so we can learn from it. In fact, it instructs us over and over again to learn from it. I only have a few of these things to mention briefly tonight in connection with this particular lesson, but the scriptures are full of them, folks. Literally full of them. They wanted that change, and the devil, they allowed. They hadn't been listening to him, I guess, but they did. Then over in Exodus chapter 32 in verses 1 through 6, we have the occasion where the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, they were tired of Moses being up on the mountain at Mount Sinai. This is after they had left Egypt, don't you know? And it was a very serious change for that they demanded, in which they actually were able to get Aaron to help them. They said, well, Moses is not going back. He's not going to come down off the mountain. So they prevailed on Aaron, Moses' brother, who was there with him. And he made them a golden calf. They said, we want an idol to worship. Moses is not coming back. Bring me all of your gold earrings and stuff like that, and I'll make you an idol. So they did. We read the account there in those six verses. He made them a golden calf. And if you look at the nation of Israel, folks, as you read and study the Old Testament, it has a history of making changes in their relationship with God. And it's been my observation as I have studied since becoming a New Testament Christian about 1961 that the Lord's church did the same thing. There were already, by the end of the first century, there were already many instances of false teaching in the Lord's church. You can read about them. And when I think of that, I think of the seven churches that letters were written to by Jesus Christ with the pen of the Apostle John, beginning of the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. All but one of those had a criticism of tolerating false teachers and so on. And that was back in the first century. Maybe as late as 90s A.D., around 100 A.D., give or take. And they're just like the people of Israel. Now, I have a note here, too, to call your attention to the book of Lamentations. What happens to a nation, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, whenever they don't obey God, don't follow Him as they should? You read the first chapter of the book of Lamentations. You've heard me mention it before. I've always appreciated it. Because as I think of Lamentations, I think of Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations, sitting in the level. Jerusalem had been leveled. It had been totally destroyed. Temple had been ransacked and destroyed. And here sits Jeremiah at the ashes of that city. And one plea he makes, one question he asks, after he has described what Jerusalem used to be like and what it was like then. And that one thing he says, oh, is it nothing to you that passed by? What a city this was at one time. The greatest in the world, according to the Queen of Sheba. Greatest ruler in the world, Solomon. And now there was nothing but ashes. Totally destroyed. And this was the history of Israel from the time they came out of Egypt, beginning at Mount Sinai, all the way up until the time that Jesus Christ came into the world. And they still did not want to accept Him who had been promised. And they had been taught that He was coming. And they had been given all kinds of signs and evidences and everything else. And the majority of the nation of Israel still did not accept Him. I see that in my mind's eye. That city. What was left of that city. And its residents had been taken away to Babylon. Captivity. But the people of Israel wanted to change and they got it. Then there is over in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul is writing to Timothy. Because Paul is at his life's end, and he is requesting that Timothy come, bring somebody with him. And he makes the comment that Demas has left me, having departed for Thessalonica, because he loved the present world more. Demas changed for the worse, you say. He left the preaching of the gospel with the Apostle Paul, what you've been doing evidently, until he loved the world better. And so he left. He changed. Changed his mind. Closer to our time, around 150 years ago, you remember the beginning of the Restoration Movement, which was back beyond that. But 100 to 150 years ago, there was a tremendous change came about in the Lord's Church. After it had been restored back 100 years before that. Then there, as seems to be the case, those who decided that they wanted to change. The Disciples of Christ movement came out of that. And of course, they had introduced, if you went through this little place in Kentucky, not far from Lexington, you could go through the place where the very, very birthright of that movement was. It involved instrumental music. It involved also the missionaries form, whatever it was, missionary society that the church tried to take up. Even Alexander Campbell was charged with that himself. I don't believe that he ever was in favor of it. I did a paper on him in college, and my conclusion was that by the time he said some of the things and taught some of the things that he did, that some thought that he was approving that he was already a senile man. In fact, his mentality was questioned by that time in his life about other things as well. But those things disrupted the Lord's church. And the further we come on down into this century, people want to change the worship. Now, some want contemporary worship. Some want, what's the other word? That's a change that's taking place too, folks. traditional worship and contemporary worship. You see that on signs. By that expression, we know that the non-instrumental group is the traditional group and the contemporary group is the instrumental group. Now we ask, is all change wrong? No. No, not all change is wrong, folks. And we are enjoying the benefits of that right here in this building this evening. I can remember visiting as in my beginning life as a Christian in my 20s. country congregations did not have screens on the windows, much less air conditioning. And we have taught, we preachers have, in regard to the Great Commission, how that there are certain things that are the status quo. We have to go and preach the gospel, but God didn't tell us how to go. We can choose any means. That kind of thing is what we're talking about. There's better ways to evangelize, better facilities that we have. I kid about the half bed sheets and so on for charts, as opposed to the instrumentation we have now. It's tremendous. I've always believed that to see something and hear it is much better than just simply hearing it or seeing. And church in 2018, and this brings me to the thing that near the close of our lesson, and the thing that I wanted to mention, use this letter, this sermon for, what called my mind to this kind of thing, and that is many are wanting to change worship in the New Testament church. Mechanical instrumentation, instruments of music, choruses, and that kind of thing the New Testament doesn't authorize. Role of women in the church. And I hope that I've always expressed what the Bible teaches in regard to our respect for women, inasmuch as woman was allowed to bring God into the world through the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son. What a tremendous thought. The honor. Some people complain about women being denied. And you hear so much talk about equality. And the equality you're hearing talked about in the news nowadays, folks, means that everybody, every person, male and female, race doesn't matter. Everybody's got to be equal. I think, how stupid. Everything will never be equal. No two people will ever be equal. No two men, no two women. They will never be equal. God didn't make us that way. He made us, and He teaches us this in the Scriptures, that each and every single one of us is different. That's one of the greatest, greatest things of being a human being. And yet they fight for that kind of stuff. I submit to you that it's more political than scriptural as far as that kind of thing. And error is error against teaching of the Bible, whether it's politics or academics or religion. If it's against the Scriptures, then it can't be happening. Now, concerning women's role in worship, there are absolutes in all areas of the Scriptures as far as they're concerned. There are things regarding New Testament worship that cannot be changed. But in regard to that, it's what prompted me to do this lesson. I'll give you about four instances of the Church of Christ, 2018. Fourth Avenue Church of Christ website in Franklin, Tennessee. Quoted from their website, "Every congregation of the Church of Christ is independent, and you will find a variety of worship styles and organizational models among them." Fourth Avenue Church has two distinctives. Our worship is mixed, a cappella and instrumental. And women play a larger role in the life and work of our congregation than they do in some others. The link below will take you to your statement on women in worship and ministry. Now, I didn't have that link. I got this through a printed source. Then in Murray Hill Congregation of the Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee, Russ Edcox, senior minister. This was published on their website. "Our belief is that women can participate in any activity of the assembly and serve in any capacity of the church, with the exception of serving as an elder or senior minister." I don't even know where they came up with that idea and concept of a senior minister. But anyway, I guess it's good if it's a pulpit minister. Then there is Otter Creek Church of Christ in Brentwood, Tennessee. Mike Runcie, executive minister. Josh Graves, preaching and teaching minister. Otter Creek Church invites men and women to serve based on giftedness in ministry, worship gatherings, communion, prayers, music, readings, testimony, deacon, deaconess, oversight, leadership, all forms of adult education and spiritual formation. We are still wrestling with what it means to be a community-based giftedness through baptism. I guess that may be a right word. I've never heard the word giftedness before. Then there's one other. Stones River Church of Christ, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Tony Woodall, pulpit minister. Stones River has women serving as worship minister, youth minister, and children's minister. Information obtained from their website. Now, folks, in about early 70s, when I was going to David Lipscomb College to finish my degree, I was familiar with the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ. The first one I read here in Franklin, Tennessee, knew the preacher well back then. And back then, they were as sound a congregation as you could find of the Lord's Church, New Testament Church. And so I submit those as illustrations of how, down through the centuries, people continue to want to corrupt the teaching of the New Testament as far as the Church of the Living God is concerned. Now, folks, Christ died for it, suffered for it while he was here on earth, then died for it. Hundreds died back in the early church, and yet men come along and they want to corrupt the teaching of Jesus Christ in regard to his own body, the church which he purchased, which he built, which he designed. Just won't work. This final thought. Our first priority must always be to please God by obeying him in all areas of our lives, and especially when it comes to our worship to him. This evening, we would encourage you to, through the use of the New Testament as your guide, to become a child of God. And even as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the heart you believe in righteousness and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We repent of our sins, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Which means turning away from the world and turning toward Christ. Being seen by him and seeing him is our thoughts this morning included. And then being buried with him in baptism, Romans chapter 6. Rise to walk in newness of life, knowing that you're in a right relationship with God. If you need to be restored tonight, if you need the prayers of the church, please let it be known as together we stand and sing.